80% of evangelicals, according to Barna, cannot recall the last time they felt connected or communed with God. 80% of those who say they know and love Christ cannot recall the last time they felt connected to the living God. And listen, you can thank the staff, because I wanted to, initially in brainstorming, I wanted to do the whole service like that. And they were like, that will kill people, all right? Do not do that to them. And I'm like, man, they saw the Passion of the Christ. That whole thing was in. They're like, that ain't the Passion of the Christ. And so then I tried to throw out Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon, and I got vetoed. So we went with about 11 minutes of that, followed by me talking. But what's the point here? I mean, if we're not hearing from God, if we're not connected to God, if we don't believe that we're finding rest and hope and peace in Him, then what in the world are we doing here? I mean, surely the point of all of this isn't to achieve some moral ambiguity by our sheer determination. Surely that's not the point of all this. Surely the point of all this isn't that we become good people. I mean, what are we doing here if we're not finding peace for our souls? I mean, if God's not changing our hearts, but we're only coming in here to be motivated to be better people, then shouldn't we have slept in, or better yet, shouldn't we just work for some nonprofit organization? I mean, can't we do it that way? Can't we do it some other place besides early Sunday morning? 80% of evangelicals say they cannot remember the last time they felt connected to God, communed with God. Oh, but what we wouldn't give to hear from Him, huh? I mean, I think that's what we're doing in here. We're hungry for it. Oh, that He might speak peace into our life, provide direction for our lives, that we might actually, after everybody's gone to bed, it's just us and our thoughts, feel comfortable about where we are with Him. Israel, they're this amazing group of people in the Old Testament, and they're in the New Testament too, but in the Old Testament's their story, and I've been trying to get my mind around them forever, man, because they just seem like they're crazy. Has anybody read the Old Testament? We're like, these people are insane. I mean, they just seem like they can't learn. I mean, have you read it? It's this, I can tell you, I'll do the whole book for you. God blesses them, they forget. God destroys them. God blesses them, they forget. God destroys them. That is the Old Testament. Any book, pick a book, that's the story. Okay? It is, I will bless you, you have forgotten. I will destroy you. I will bless you, you have forgotten. I will destroy you. And it's this crazy thing where they just can't seem to remember and comprehend the goodness and the might of God, man. And if you're not careful, you read them and you think they're different than we are. Like, let me give you an example. They're slaves in Egypt, man. I mean, they are the workforce in Egypt. Some 3 to 4 million of them is what estimates put it at. I mean, just millions and millions of them. And they are slave laborers for the most powerful nation in the world at that time, Egypt. They're absolutely slaves. And God comes to this guy named Moses, and He goes, hey, go tell Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, that he's got to let my people go or bad things are going to happen to him. And so Moses, much like if God came to you and said, I want you to get into the White House somehow, and I want you to tell George Bush that if he doesn't change some stuff. I mean, it's probably in the same way that this is, not exactly, but at the first part of the story, it'll end the same with you basically getting kicked out of the White House or shot. Now, he goes, I don't think Pharaoh's going to listen to me. I don't think this is going to work well. Surely this isn't your plan. And God goes, look, take your brother, all right, quit whining and go. And so he gets there and he shows up and he tells Pharaoh, you better let Israel go or bad things are going to happen to you. And to prove it, Aaron throws down his staff and it turns into a snake. And Pharaoh goes, please. And his two magicians throw their staffs down and they turn into snakes. And then there's kind of this argument thing going about, you know, it's kind of that thing that happens in junior high where you're like, push me, go ahead, hit me, go ahead. It's that kind of thing, kind of this face off going where, you know, it's an uncomfortable, it could erupt in any minute. And while that's going on, nobody notices that Aaron's staff eats the other two snakes. And then Moses leaves and he says, okay, but there's going to be some plagues coming. And then if you've seen the Charlton Heston movie, or if you know the Bible story, there's this series of plagues that hit Egypt, and it is
brutal.
Like, let me walk you through some of them. The first one right out of the gate is that all water in Egypt turns to blood. You're kind of going, okay, keep in mind the smell. Keep in mind what you make with water. So there's no coffee, no tea, no Starbucks, no Frappuccinos, no, let's go. No showers. There is, imagine if you're in the field and you cut your hand, all right? And you're like, oh, God, I got to wash that off. You ain't dipping your open wound into some blood, all right? But there's no water. Everything is blood. Can you imagine if such a thing were to happen today? I mean, you're sitting in here listening to me. You're getting dry parts. It's a little warm in here. And so you reach under your seat and grab your bottle of water, and it's blood. Blood everywhere. And then Pharaoh, who's got to be one of the dumbest human beings alive ever in the history of the world, very few men as dumb as Pharaoh. Because after the blood, look, all the water goes to blood. I'm like, okay, I'm done. Take them. All right, I'll figure it out. Well, you know, the Lord's hardening his heart. That's what we find out in Scripture. But then there's frogs. And, I mean, frogs aren't scary. Frogs aren't one of those deals where you're like, oh, no, frog. Unless there's millions of them. Frogs in your bed, frogs on your couch, frogs in your refrigerator, frogs everywhere, millions and millions of frogs. So no water, just blood, frogs everywhere. Let them go, man. But no. Then there come the flies. Millions and millions of flies. Is there a more annoying creature on the planet Earth? About a week and a half ago, I've been out of town a lot this summer, and a week and a half ago, I was sitting down with some buddies and catching up, and we're at Starbucks, just drinking some coffee. Two flies. Two. That's it. Just two. And we're not there 15 minutes before one of us literally melts down. I mean, yeah! Gah! All right. Oh! Put the coffee down and come with me. I mean, two ruins this great, relaxing conversation between friends. Imagine millions and millions and millions of them. So, now, follow me now. All the water's blood. There are frogs everywhere. Now there are flies everywhere. Frogs, flies, blood, and blood water. Then, all the animals in Egypt die. The camels, the donkeys. Now keep in mind, like you say that here in Dallas and everybody's like, oh, that ain't a big deal, because we don't have crops here, okay? But in a society where every bit of transportation and every bit of work is run by beasts, it'd be like all your cars dying. And so all their animals, can you imagine the stench? So now all the camels, all the donkeys, all the cows are dying, except Israel's cows, donkeys, and camels. They're fine. All right. Then after that, hail, like softball size hail, falls and kills everybody outside. If you're outside, you die. Trees, people, hail falls from the sky. Pharaoh's still going, mm-mm. No, what are you doing? Let them go. Mm-mm. And then we go to boils. So now everybody's got boils. I mean, the whole country is covered with boils, and still no. So from there, we'll just make the sun quit shining. So now the sun doesn't shine anymore. Whole country in darkness. Still, he goes, mm-mm, mm-mm. So this one will get him. On a certain night in the middle of the plagues, Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, if you do not let them go, the firstborn son of every man in Egypt will die. Pharaoh's like, please. The Jews slaughter lambs. They take a brush and they paint blood over their doorways. That's where we get the Passover. Because where there was blood over the doorway, the spirit of death would not stop. And the firstborn son of every Egyptian man was killed by God in the middle of the night by the angel of death. So Pharaoh goes, okay, go. Pharaoh's son, one of the ones that dies. So he lets him go. Now, Israel starts leaving, millions of them, 3-4 million of them. So they take their cattle, they take their camels, and they go. They get as far as the Red Sea. Now, Pharaoh, and you can imagine it, Pharaoh begins to stew. I mean, can you imagine? My son's dead, all this death around me, all this stench, and he just snaps. Now, he's got to snap, because why would you pull your sword and go, let's go get him? I mean, it's like he absolutely forgot everything that had just happened. Like the God that blacked out the sun and made all the water blood is now going to give you victory. But like I said, dumb, pulls his sword, grabs his army, and they chase the Israelites. They get to the Red Sea. Now, the Israelites see them coming, and they begin to panic, and Moses goes, quit panicking. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, all right? So if you got your Bible, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 13. Here's what it says. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. And I love the emphasis put on that. You will never see them again forever. I mean, this is, it's done. It's not we're leaving Egypt and we might run across an old cousin again. It's we're gone and I'm about to kill every one of them. All right, and that's what's about to happen. So then he said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen, and all of Egypt will know that I am God. Here's what he said. Raise up your staff. I'm going to part the Red Sea. You're going to walk through on dry ground. Egyptians are going to follow you, and I'm going to kill every one of them. And that's how I'm going to be honored today. Now I grew up the first part of my life on the West Coast. So I'm still trying to get used to Texas. This is a weird place. We're the only state I know in the Union that thinks it should be its own country, okay? It's just that in no other state do you find bumper stickers like, I wasn't born here, but I got here as quick as I can. That kind of state pride, you know? Everything's bigger. Everything. I mean, it's just this really weird kind of, I don't know. I was living in the Bay Area right outside of San Francisco, and we found out that we were going to get transferred to Galveston. And so my dad brought home these pamphlets, and we're reading these pamphlets. And I mean, just white sandy beaches and blue water and, you know, 4-foot swells. And I'm like, yeah, all right, I'm going to be all right. And then we're driving into town, and I just remember going, oh, no. Oh, no, I mean, floating dead fish, everything's brown, like no one's in the water, everybody's just playing in the sand. I mean, just a horrible little place. Now, I'm sure I just offended somebody. Now, not so much down in Galveston, but on the West Coast, if you are really anywhere up and down the West Coast and you're sitting on the beach and you're watching the waves roll in, you will be reminded just by the sheer power of it that if the ocean wants you, it'll get you. That it cannot be controlled nor harnessed. It kills as it wills, it seems. It's just big and strong. Now, it's hard to, if you never seen it, it's hard to explain, because like if you go out in the water in Galveston, two things when you get out, chemical peel, and you're probably going to be about 200 yards from where you went in, right? I mean, you get out in the beach water and there's a current that pulls you, and about 2 or 3, you're going to come out and you'll be like, where am I? And you have to work your way back about 200 yards. You do that in California, you end up in South America. I mean, there's this crazy strong current that'll whip you down there. It's just powerful. But no matter the water, the body of water, whether it be the Gulf or the West Coast, I cannot fathom somebody walking up with a staff. Now, keep in mind, 300, 400, 600 feet of water separating out to such an extent that the ground that has been underwater since the beginning is completely dry. So big is the opening in the Red Sea that millions of Israelites walk through. They're picking up old wedding rings, lost pair of Oakleys, you know, kind of scavenging through it. And walk through the Red Sea, and they get to the other side, and here comes Pharaoh. So keep in mind that this is a massive army, comes in, waters close, Pharaoh and the Egyptians die. Now, they get to the other side and they build this altar. They build this altar to God and they worship God. And then, you know, now what? Here they are on the other side of the Red Sea. The Egyptians aren't chasing them anymore, but they don't have any food. They don't even really know where they're going. So God starts providing for them. Now, this is before they're disobedient and they get stuck in the desert. So God not only provides manna, which is just this bread on the ground, but literally meat falls out of the sky, like dove just fall out of the sky. So they pick up this manna, open it up, wah-ha! Sandwich. I mean, just like that. That's how God's providing. So they're in the desert and there's no water. So Moses would simply take his staff, strike a rock, and water would pour. So you've got water and you've got meat and you've got bread and you're not doing anything. You just wake up and there it is in the morning. I mean, God provided. Think of how spectacular all these things are. I mean, God completely shows his governing power over all that is. He, in just a month's time, says, I control the universe. I will black out the sun when I want to. All animals, from bugs to bees to cows, obey me. The water obeys me. It obeys me so much that I can turn it into blood by just telling it to. The oceans obey me. I govern all. I am God. I will make a dead bird fall out of the sky right onto your piece of bread. That's who I am. I am God in the heavens. And he does it, man. I mean, he just does all these spectacular, mighty, amazing things. So Israel sees all of this. 3 months later. 3 months later. That's how long we're talking. 3 months later, I want you to see what happens. 3 months from this moment, Moses is up on the mountain and he is, did I tell you where to go? 32. 3 months later, Moses goes up on the mountain and he starts talking with the Lord. And it takes a little while to get back up and get back down. All right. There's no gondola taking him up there. I mean, he's got to hike the mountain. And so it takes him a little bit longer than Israel's comfortable with. So he goes up and he begins to meet with God, and they haven't seen him in a while, so they start getting nervous. So I want you to read what happens 3 months after everything they see. All right, starting 32:1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So listen. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in your ears and the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. An earring in Old Testament times meant you were a slave. If you had an earring in, you were a slave. That's why all of them have slaves. So you're talking a massive amount of gold with millions and millions of people having these gold loops that would have meant that they were slaves. Verse 3, then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a large molten calf or a cow. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. And so the next morning, they wake up, get drunk on wine, and have this pretty horrific feast to the golden cow. You know, on a side note, why is it always a cow? I mean, not even a cool animal, man. I've been around cows. Just the dumbest. I mean, just, why not a lion? Huh? Why not the golden lion? Why the cow? It's like one of those really bad mascots that some of the high schools have. You know? It's just like, what is that? Like the New Braunfels unicorns. I mean, just not a very intimidating mascot there. And why the cow? Why is it, even today, why is it always the cow and the monkey? I think it's because God's going, let me show you how dumb you are. It's going to be the cow and the monkey. Not like us. I mean, you know, we're not worshiping no cow and monkey. We prefer sports and food. Huh? Yeah, that stung a little, huh? Yeah. All right. So Israel, they see all this spectacular, unbelievable power. And 3 months later, they're worshiping not even a real cow. They're worshiping a golden cow. funny thing about the display of the power of God. It just never seems to sustain anybody for very long. Are we so far from them? I mean, haven't we all been in that room where God's power was just evident? Haven't we heard a testimony or seen something in the lives of others or had something happen in our lives too where we're going, oh, isn't he good? Isn't he mighty? Isn't he amazing? Isn't God? I want to live for him. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. Only to just a couple of hours later, if not a couple of days later, if not a couple of weeks later, find our knees bowed to some cow. It seems like the display of the power of God, although absolutely amazing to watch and be a part of, absolutely a part of the walk of those who know Christ, doesn't seem to be the thing that the soul needs. Okay, so Elijah, he's in this cave. Rob Bell was telling us about it. He's in this cave. It's found in 1 Kings 19, and the Bible says that he's in this cave and he's despairing. That's the word. He's depressed and he's despairing. And so God begins to show his power. The Bible says that the wind started blowing. Now, it's not a wind that any of us have experienced unless maybe you've climbed Everest or something, because the Bible's going to tell us that the wind was blowing so hard that it shook the mountain, that boulders were being picked up and thrown about by the wind. Now, I've seen a Walmart bag and some small animals, but I have never seen a boulder get picked up by the wind and thrown. And although, now catch this, look right at me. Although God displays his power in the control of the wind, what Elijah's soul needed was not in the display of God's power over the wind. So then the earth starts quaking. Now, pretty terrifying seeming that Elijah's in a cave, all right? So the earth is shaking violently, and God is going, I have power over all of the earth. He is demonstrating his power over the earth. But the Bible says that what Elijah's soul needed was not in God's display of his power over the earth. And then the third one happens, and the third one's got to be the most spectacular of all. Everything catches on fire. Now, why is that spectacular? Because he's in a cave. There's no vegetation in a cave. There's nothing that burns in a cave. It's just rock. And yet, the ceiling and the walls and the floor of the cave are engulfed in flame. And there is Elijah standing in all this fire, not being burned. And the Bible says that what Elijah's soul needed was not found in God's demonstration of power through the fire. Could it be? Could it be that most of us are chasing the wind and the earthquake and the fire? Can we be honest with one another? I mean, I always want to be honest with you. I don't try to be anybody I'm not. That's why I'm wearing jeans right now, my hands in my pocket. I know both of those are probably a church public speaking faux pas. But I want to be me because I want you to be you. I think that there's something beautiful in our call to individuality and spending that individuality on the body of Christ. Now, you ever feel like you get stuck in this really weird cycle and it's not really working for you? Like, let's talk. Let's just be honest, all right? No pretenders in here. None of the religious right, all right? None of the I'm okay, you're okay, let's all be jacked up like we are. Can we do that? All right. I know church isn't the place for that kind of honesty. All right, let's... You ever feel like... Let's just be honest, all right? God, I wish we were at my house. I wish I could just sit down on my couch and we could suck some coffee. Now, listen. You ever feel like you come in here every week and you hear songs and sermons every week, and every week you leave wanting to know God more? You leave going, all right, this is the week. Sweet communion with God. Only to have the same kind of week you always have. Just to come back again and do it on Sunday.
I mean, seriously, do you? You ever feel like that?
Yeah, me neither. Every time I come in here, just Shekinah glory, and then all week long I float around with God. No, might there be something broken in what we're doing here? Won't anybody ever? I mean, if 80% of evangelicals say they can't remember the last time they felt connected to God, then something's broken, ain't it? Sorry, isn't it? Maybe we're chasing the wind. Maybe we're chasing the fire and the earthquake. Maybe we're catching it, but even in our catching it, it's not what the soul needs. Let's continue to be honest. It's easier to do what we're doing now than it is to commune with God. Well, I'll tell you why. It is easy, I mean easy, to be a godly man, godly woman. All it means in our current culture is that I attend church regularly. I don't cuss in front of you. I have some scripture memorized that I can quote in certain situations. And I can give you moral advice. If I can do those four things, I am a godly man or woman in our culture. Now, so I can come to church. I can read my Bible. I can even read devotionals, which, by the way, are the easiest things in the world, right? I mean, there's billions of them. You can get them everywhere. In fact, they even have them on CD now, so you can just have your Devo in the car on the way to work. Just pop it in. You and the Lord and 35 East South. So we can do those things. That's easy stuff. In fact, let's be honest. I can do every one of those things and never have to deal with the dark places in my heart. Ever. Never have to deal with the dark places in my heart. And I don't have to be obedient outside of the ambiguous obedience that's been taught historically in churches. That all I have to do is be morally upright. And I can do that all the days of my life. And you know what? That's what most of us do. And although all those are good things, they might not be the one thing the soul needs. You see, if I commune with God, what's he going to say to me? I mean, I've read the Bible. I know what he says to people. Some of it's crazy. Take off your clothes, run through the streets of Israel naked for 2 years, Isaiah. Huh? Ezekiel, take your food and cook it over human dung. Uh-uh. I will not. Barter a deal with you. You make it cattle dung and I'm in. And I mean, it's just Moses, go. Oh, Jeremiah, speak. And then, if it's just me and him, then there's no secrets and there gets to be no pretending. Like, I'll just tell you, I always thought that the Baptist way of hiring preachers was so goofy. And here's why. Because who doesn't have one good sermon in them? I mean, what pastor can't bring one good one? But that's how we vote. I mean, we get some guy in, he preaches one sermon, and all in favor, aye, aye, opposed by no. And then they're in. And we just heard him once. Who can't give one good sermon? Who doesn't have one good story in them to apply to one good text? And it's just this really kind of crazy, funny way of doing things. And I say that to say this. Who can't impress someone initially? Well, I was All-American back in the day, and my portfolio looks like this, and oh, I remember. I mean, who can't? You know why marriage is so hard? I read a great book one time that said marriage was for our holiness, not our happiness. Horrible book. You know why? It's so true, because if you live with somebody day in and day out, that process is like fishing for all the dark things in you. Anger, anger, I got some anger. Bitterness, oh God, I'm going to need some help. I mean, just the process of someone seeing you with nothing hidden is this horrific, beautiful thing. It is this miserable, awesome thing. Huh? My married folks agree? I mean, if you're still hiding stuff, then you'll find out soon enough, because eventually it just gets all broke open. So if it's just me and God, I don't get to talk my way around issues. I certainly don't get to impress him. Huh? You think he looks at me and goes, oh, you did well there. I don't know what I would have done. So we get exposed and he'll rip off the scab, man. He'll rip it off and blood will go everywhere. I don't want that. I just want you to like me. I want us to grow. I want to be known as a good man. Nah, I want more than that. Here's the thing, though. I don't think it's going to come easy for us. I don't think our culture lends itself to communion with God or even silence. Last week, Lauren and I flew up to Glorieta. I mean, we're going to be in the mountains, so I'm going, oh, great, I'm going to get some time just with me and my wife and my daughter. And so we fly up, and I knew everything was going crazy. I mean, we pull into Glorieta, and there's this guy who is around 115, 116 years old, and he, the first thing he says to me is, all the trails are closed because of bears. And so I try to joke with him. I'm like, well, you better tell my wife. She doesn't follow the rules. And she goes, you don't think that's funny when a bear's chewing on your guts? So I'm like, hey, man, I'm just kidding. Bears don't like jokes, boy. They like your guts. All right, it's just this. What? I mean, I'm expecting him, you know, I'm expecting him to turn around and have a, yeah. I had to fight one last week. I mean, I didn't know. So there's my wife and my daughter and me. It's the first time we've been in a hotel together since she was mobile. And, you know, my daughter, she'll wake up at 5 in the morning at our house in her crib, and she'll just test the waters, you know. She'll go, ah, ha, ha, ha. Okay, and go back to sleep. Well, in a hotel, we're all right there. So she wakes up at 3, 4, 5 in the morning, and she goes, Daddy, go, which means Daddy, play with me. And I'm like, ignore her. So there I go. I'm up at 5. I went to bed at 1, and I'm up at 5. I mean, do I have to get up at 4 to have some time with God? And 3,000 high schoolers there. By the way, I'm officially retired from that. But officially, I'm walking the trails, trying to be safe. I actually have the pamphlet right here if you want me to read it to you. It says, be bear aware. And it tells me to fight back aggressively if I get attacked. And I'm walking the trails, but I keep running into people. And I went to a coffee shop in town that had wireless internet. And I'm answering around 157 emails this week is what I counted before I came in here. And I had about 25, 30 phone calls. And Sheila was out of town this week, who's my personal assistant, and she runs my world, man. I mean, I don't know where anything is. If anything ever happens to Sheila, we just shut this mug down for 2 months, and we go, see you in October, and we'll come back then, because she literally runs my world. She's out of town, so we've had air conditioning problems in the Martin building, and we've had, and there's just all these things I'm trying to have. Half my staff got back in the country from Romania last night. The other half left for Yucatan on Thursday. And so, I mean, we haven't been together as a staff since the first week of June. Your life's no different than mine. Doesn't it seem like from the moment that alarm goes off, we're running? Running and running and running in a frenzy of spiritual activity. And yet our hearts still ache and long and want. And we're talking doubt. That's what this series is. And doesn't doubt set in when we don't hear from Him? We're not connected to God when we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing, but yet nothing's happening in us? And we keep walking in the same cycle as if we're going to get different results. I mean, isn't that madness? Isn't that the definition of craziness? Do we keep doing this? I mean, we keep coming in every week and we get our seat and we look at the screen and, you know, I come up, holler at you and we're just waiting for the 1 week where the right hollering happens, aren't we? I mean, we're 10 years in, aren't we, some of us? 2 years in? 8 years in? 30 years in? All right. The quiet. quieting our souls and our minds. I don't think it's easy. I just think it's necessary. I think it's about as awkward as anything else in the world. It is for me. I'm part of a generation that did its homework with the TV on muted and the radio going. I am. Like even, I'm trying to put some drawn out silences just here at the end, and I'm having to fight myself to do it. Last night, I got here at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm reading over my notes, listening to a Robbie CCD. So I'm going, oh, silence. Yeah. Is it worth it, though, to actually hear from God? Not, so don't go cognitive on me. Not to find a truth and apply it. That's not what I'm talking about. To have your soul whispered to by God, to feel His peace, to be given guidance, to be strengthened for today, to have the dark places of your heart that lead you to do other dumb stuff exposed. I'll give you an assignment for this week. Find 15 minutes a day this week. 15 minutes. No noise. No radio. None of this. Hold on, Lord. I got to finish reading my utmost for His highest. Quiet. You and God listening. Now, let me warn you. If you work out, or if you haven't worked out in a long time and you go back to the gym, it's really awkward and weird. Like, you try to do what you used to do, and that ain't happening. You usually go in like this. All right, 3 sets of 15. 15, 11, 4, and you go home, all right? It's just this really awkward, painful, frustrating thing. Let me warn you that Monday might be like that for you. You might just sit in your chair and go, what in the world am I doing here? Or you might go, that Chandler's gone all new age on us. Next thing I know, I'll be lighting candles and chanting. Stay calm. Quiet. You and the Lord. 15 minutes. Heck, some of you might even be sore after it's over. But you'll be stronger Tuesday. Stronger Wednesday. Even stronger Thursday. And then just like working out, you might even start to like it. I think it's worth a shot, huh? I mean, if 80% of us hadn't felt connected to God as long as we can remember, and if we keep coming into service, and see, I think the service is like the wind or the fire or the earthquake. I think it's this demonstration of the power and the might of God through gifts and coming together. But has this sustained you? No. In fact, what I know is probably by Tuesday, most of us have left behind any truths that are thrown out here on Saturday and Sunday. No, it's sustained in communion with God. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these men and women. Pray that you help us, God. This is foreign, man. Nobody tells us to quiet ourselves. Nobody talks about meditation. We just talk about doing and joining and going. And so, God, help us, because a lot of this is new to our minds, and it even makes some of us nervous. And God, I pray that you let us slow down in our hearts and in our minds, that even our pace of breathing would slow down, that you would center us, that we might feel connected to you, the living God. Continue to stretch us, move us, deliver us, and expose us for what we are. It's for your great and beautiful name I pray. Amen.